All right, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to the last book of Joshua. Or not the last book, last chapter, I guess. Chapter 24, and that'll be the last of Joshua until we hear of him later maybe. But as we studied the book of Joshua, went through it, we saw a lot of different things. In the first chapter, we saw Joshua's call. He was called to the ministry. Then chapter 2, we saw the spies. They went back over, visited with Rahab there in the city of Jericho. And then chapter 3, they crossed the Jordan River, just as they, 40 years earlier, God had told them to do, and they did not do it. And this time, they actually did. And, of course, God used them mightily in this. They set up two memorials in chapter 4. And then chapter 5, God was preparing them to go to Jericho and fight the battles there in the land of Canaan. And one of those things that he wanted them to do was to make sure that everybody was circumcised. All the males were circumcised. And so then we see chapter 6 was the Battle of Jericho, the miraculous event that took place there where God, of course, he's doing all the fighting. All they have to do is do what he says. I mean, they didn't have to lift a stick, a stone, or anything. Just do exactly what he said. Chapter 7, we saw there was sin in the camp, and through that, all of Israel, as far as God was concerned, was in sin. And once they took care of that, then they went back and they were ready to do the things that God had called them to do. Chapter 8, they conquered Ai as they sought the Lord and how to do that. And then in chapter 9, we see that they were tricked by the Gibeonites. They came with the old clothes and the old food and all that stuff and said, "We're from way far off." And of course they weren't. And anyway, they made a pact with them. And because of that, they kept that trust. In fact, the next chapter, I believe it was chapter 10 and 11 or one of those, the Gibeonites were going to be attacked. There were, I think, five kings that were going to go attack them. And then Joshua, he got his guys up together and they went and they stifled that. And then in chapters 12 and 13, we see the conquest of Canaan, the rest of it. Chapters 14 through 19, the Lord divided the lands. 20 and 21, the Levites and the refuge cities were set up. And then in the next chapter, chapter 22, there was a schism between the two and a half tribes and the remaining tribes. It had to do with an altar they were going to set up. And the children that were left on the west side of Jordan, they thought they were trying to do something, mock God, and set up their own religion, worship idols and all that. And once they communicated and talked about it, they realized they just wanted to set that altar up so those folks on the west side would not forget those two and a half tribes that were on the east side. And so they wanted to be remembered. And so that was all worked out, and it was fine. And then chapter 23, they were given last instructions. And then chapter 22, we're going to see that chapter 24, Joshua is going to bring them together, and he's going to just remind them of some things. And, you know, it's often important that we understand that we have the Word of God, and we think to ourselves sometimes, I've thought this before in my life, and we think, well, I've read through this before. I know the stories. They're there. And we say, well, I know all about that. You know, how many times do we take a book and read it over and over? Probably not too many. I mean, sometimes we find a book we want to read four or five times, but not many of them are that way. But the Bible is something that's alive. And it's not to be read just once, but it's being read over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because God has something to say to us. He has something to say to us all the time. He wants us to be reminded of things. It's amazing when you go back through and you read a passage that one that you may have been familiar with, and all of a sudden, a light comes on. I told you about that one in John chapter 14. I don't know. I guess I'm just slow, you know, kind of thick-headed and whatever. But I've read that many times, memorized it, and then just happened to be reading through one day. Maybe this has got to do with age. I don't know. But I read in there that he was talking about God. If you believe in God, he said, believe also in me. And it just really dawned on me, like the first time, that here is the gospel in a nutshell. It's not the fact that you believe in God The devils believe in God and tremble. But you have to believe in Jesus. It has to be that dogmatic, that pointed. And that's what Jesus was reminding us and his disciples of. And sometimes we don't see those things. But when you go back and read, God opens your eyes and he gives you what you need when you need it. And you say, well, that's something simple, Pastor. That's, you know, yeah, it is. But that day I read it and it's like it was eye-opening. I could shout and say, praise God, thank you. He gave me something that I didn't really pay attention to or think about much. Anyway, Joshua, he's just going to remind the folks here some things. Let's go ahead and just going to read verse and pray, and then we'll go through the whole thing as we see what he's going to do for them. And verse 1 of Joshua chapter 24 says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here again tonight. We thank you for how you love us, and you really demonstrated that by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And Father, tonight you've not only done that, but you've given us your word. It's something that we can hold precious, but not only that, we can read it, and we can trust it, and watch it work in our lives. For we know the Word of God is a living book. And just as you've told us, it's quick and powerful. Father, I pray tonight that you would continue to bless as we look at these next few moments, this last chapter. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see in chapter 24, verse 1, these folks, they came and they presented themselves to God. And when I thought about that a little bit, I thought, what does that mean? I looked at that word presented, and it means to stand, okay? And then I looked at the word in the Hebrew and looked in some other passages to find out where it was used. In Psalm 5:5, it says, the foolish shall not stand in the sight. I'm going to have to look it up. My writing is so terrible when I pin something down like that real quick. So Psalm 5:5, if you want to turn there, you can. If you don't, that's fine. But he said, the foolish, and that's what he was talking about here. He says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So when he used that same word there, talking about stand, he's talking here in standing in God's sight. He says he's not going to allow those that are the workers of iniquity to do that. He hates those. They will not stand. And when I thought about that, and I think to myself, well, here, all of these folks presented themselves or stood themselves before God. It's the same thing that we ought to do as well. And I believe it's something that has a sense of doing it in a willingness of mind or willingness of heart. You want to do that. We want to do that. And it kind of, if you try to stretch it a little bit, it kind of goes along with being submitted, presenting yourself before God. We're all going to present ourselves before God one day face to face, but now, every single day, we present ourselves before God. And so it is important that we understand that and really understand that it's a free surrender. It's not forced or anything like that. It just requires that we're willing to do it because why? We love the Lord. And so these folks are going to stand before the Lord, or before God that day, and Joshua is going to remind them of some things. Look at verse 2, all the way down through verse 13. It says, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now he's just telling them, bringing them some things to remember and what God has done. He says, and I took your father, Abraham, from the other side of the flood and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And you remember the miracle that Isaac was. That wasn't just something that was easy to accomplish. Only really God could do that. That was God of the impossible to take two old folks like they were and have a child. Not too many of us today would want to try to do that, I don't think. But anyway, he said, and I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. So again, he reminds them of the deliverance of God sending someone. In this case, it was Moses. And we remember Moses, you even wonder how that even happened. I think Moses had like four excuses why he couldn't do it. He needed to send somebody else. And of course, God said, "Who made your mouth anyway?" in the end of that. And he said he would send Aaron to help him. But God did that. And it was God who brought them out and led them out. Moses didn't really have to do anything but be obedient to God. Show up. Go where God told him to. When God told him to go to Pharaoh, that's all he had to do was go to Pharaoh. He didn't have to fight Pharaoh. He didn't have to kick Pharaoh. He didn't have to get an army up and go after him or anything. God was going to do all the work. And that's what God did. And so he's reminding him of how powerful God is and how God wants to take care of them. And he goes on and he says in verse 7, he says, "And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long time," or a long season. So here again, he's just reminding them of how this happened. And you know, you think about this. We haven't seen the miracles in the magnitude that these folks have. We haven't seen them like that. I mean, I have not seen God take the water and turn it to blood. I haven't seen that yet. I haven't seen the plague of the death angel come in and the firstborn of everyone die that didn't have the blood on the upper post and the side post. I haven't seen that. These folks did. Many of these folks, especially Joshua, he can lay claim to this. Him and Caleb for sure. And some of the children maybe, but those that were 20 and up, they died, of course. You remember that. But the fact is, God did this for them, and he brought them across the Red Sea. Not only did he bring them across the Red Sea, but then he destroyed the army that was chasing them. They didn't have to turn around and fight them. If it was you and me, we'd be running, and we'd have to turn around and probably fight them if the Red Sea was parted. Well, if the Red Sea was parted, then, of course, we know God would take care of that as well. But it's amazing to me when you see this. And so they're just being reminded of what God has done. This is God's testimony in the lives of Israel and for Israel as his chosen children. He says, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." God fought their battles. He gave them the land. He told them exactly what to do. He says, "Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you." Now, you remember that story. And, of course, God spoke to him and says, "You can't curse them. All you can do is bless them." And he blessed the children of Israel. Now, he also told them how they could mess them up, and that was to intermingle. And we know the plague was because of that. And I think it was 23,000 people died in that plague until Phineas threw the spear between the man or inside or in the man and the woman at the time. So he's just saying, remember what God has done. Remember how he blessed you, even though someone else wanted to curse you. In verse 10 it says, "But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I declared you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand." Now, they've already conquered the land, so he's just reminding them of all these battles that he fought for them. And we don't have all the details of all these battles. We basically have the detail of two of them, the one at Jericho and the one at Ai. And in those battles that we have the details of, we have the details of God telling them exactly how to conquer those cities. And so, just knowing that, I know that God told them in every one of these situations how to approach the situation and how to deal with it. Why? He was not only the leader, but he was also the conqueror. He was going to do the battle for them or fight the battle for them. All they had to do is be where he told them to be. Do exactly what he told him to do, just like Moses. That's all he had to do, is do just like Moses was instructed, and just do like Joshua was instructed here, and God was going to take care of everything. Verse 12, he says, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat." He says, look what I gave you. I just turned it over to you. You did what I asked you to do, and there it was. Not only did I get rid of the folks, but I gave you all they had. Now, when we think about that, and some of us think, well, what about Jericho? Jericho is, I believe, when they went to Jericho, the Lord told them to take nothing from that. And as I study the Bible, I believe the purpose, except what he told them, whatever they took, they were to bring into the treasury, okay? And it was for the temple. And the reason I believe he did that was, again, teaching the basic principle of first fruits. That's the first battle, that's mine. The spoils of the first battle are mine, the second, third, fourth. In fact, he told them in Ai, you spoil the city, you take the goods. And so we see that there's a lot of lessons to be learned throughout this book of Joshua. So here he's telling them, I've done all this for you, and I've taken care of you. Why did he do that? Because really it boils down to one reason, and of course God loves his creation is the real reason, but it also boils down to the fact that one man put his faith and trust in God. When it was counted unto Abraham to be righteousness because of his faith, God chose Abraham eventually to be the father of many nations. That could have been anybody. That could have been a Canaanite, a Pezerite, or a Hittite, or whatever. But it was in Israel, and the only reason they're called Israel, obviously, is because of Jacob's name was changed. But it was because of Abraham believing in God. And when he believed God, God made a covenant with him in chapter 12 of Genesis. And that covenant still exists today. That's the God we serve. The God that does not change, does not lie, does not break his promises. And he demonstrated that through this whole chapter, all the way through chapter 24, of how he worked with these folks and how he did things with them and helped them and encouraged them because he did love them and because of Abraham's faithfulness. And now he's trying to teach them to be faithful as well. And it's the same thing he wants for us today. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be reminded of what God's done for us. And if you're a child of God, today we need to be reminded that that's exactly what we are. That God has done something in our lives. Why? Because we, by faith, trusted his plan, just like Abraham did. His plan for Abraham was to just believe in God, whatever God showed him or taught him. It's the same for us, only he's given us a more specific plan, and that is that fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And so we put our faith in that. It's God's plan. All of it's God's plan. And as such, he wants us just to be where he wants us to be. Be in that position to allow God to bless us. Be in that position that he will conquer those enemies, that he'll see us through whatever situation we're going through. But we need to be where we need to be, or where God wants us to be. We need to be where God wants us to be. And if we're there, God's going to bless it, and he's going to take care of us. So anyway, we see that he reminded or proclaimed some of the things that God had demonstrated in their lives over the years. But now he's going to pronounce God's truth to them and remind them of this. And this is the same truth we need to be reminded of. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Why? Why should you fear the Lord? Well, that word therefore always goes back to the previous section. And it's because you've seen God work in your lives. You've seen the demonstrations of what He's done. So, therefore, fear God. This fear is a reverential fear. It's an understanding that God is in control and really that He knows best. You know, sometimes we say things like, I just don't get it why people will not put their faith and trust in Jesus because hell is such a terrible place. I mean, if they saw hell, wouldn't they just want to reject that and not go there? Well, probably. But why won't they put their faith and trust in Jesus? And the Christians who think that sometimes are the very Christians who won't go where God wants them to go or be in the position God wants them to be in to serve Him. They'll accept the salvation, but they won't accept what God has for them the rest of their life, even though He knows best. And He does. In Proverbs 1:7 it says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. We want the knowledge of the truth. We want to have understanding. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. And really, this is where it comes from. You can go to college after college after college. You can get degree after degree after degree and still have no wisdom. You can talk about knowledge and things you've learned and still know nothing. In fact, we can see it's prevalent today. For us to understand that wisdom and knowledge comes by way of God. And that's the truth. And if you have that, you have everything you need to live the life God calls you to live. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And I would suggest that for all of us, constantly, the Bible tells us to prove ourselves as well. Is that as we hear the Word of God, and as we listen to it, is it something that God is really speaking to us? Is He really talking to me? Do I really hear God? Because I think there's a lot of people that are Christians, quote unquote, but they don't hear God. They can't hear God because they don't know God. There's a lot of folks who are in that situation. That's why it's important for us to go back and go through and over again. Just go back through the Bible and let the words of God penetrate our heart and help it to permeate our souls and to help us to understand. But He also said, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. So when you fear God, the next step is to serve Him. It's to find out what He wants for our lives and to act upon that. If we have faith in what the Bible teaches, then there'd be an action associated with that faith. We would demonstrate that faith by following the directions that we're given. As we serve Him, you can serve in a lot of ways and not know Him, but when you know Him, you have a different attitude about service. You have a different desire. You have a direction in your life, and you're not doing it so somebody can look at me and say, look at him. He cleaned the toilet all week last week. Doesn't he deserve an attaboy? No. I mean, we ought to be grateful for people helping, but we do it because we love the Lord. Of course, Jesus being the example, Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. It's we have an opportunity to serve the living God. He also says here, put away and put away. So He tells us to fear God, to serve, and He says, to put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. There are a lot of gods out there. I got one right here. And I guarantee you, a lot of people, Christians, spend more time with this thing than they do in their Bible. But I got my Bible on here. When's the last time you opened it up? Sunday? I mean, seriously, folks. We got computers, and we got cars, and we got this, and this, and this. And those things become idols. because we're not really serving God. We spend more time in letting the devices, the designs, and desires of the world to have our attention and to keep us from serving God. Let me give you one verse and we're going to close. We'll pick back up next week. But so here he tells us, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." In James chapter 1, verse 27, James writes, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And really, that's one of the things that we strive to do, is we learn what it means to be unspotted from the world, and we strive to live that way. And none of us, you know, have attained. We're not there yet. Don't know that we'll ever get there until the day we see Jesus face to face. But that doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean we become indifferent to the things of God. That doesn't mean we say, "Yeah, well, I tried that once. It just doesn't work." You got to keep trying. There's a reason things don't work. And that's where we need to look at ourselves through the Word of God and find out why, God. He will tell us if we seek Him. He wants you to know. He wants me to know. Let's pray. Father Ian, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. And help us as we strive to fear you and to serve you and realize that there are a lot of things in our lives that really don't make a lot of difference that consume our time. And I pray you would help each one of us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.